Again, I appreciate the opportunity that I have this morning to stand before you and to try to bring to you a lesson from God's Word. Appreciate the prayer by Brother Zach. And again, it would be difficult not to be somewhat enthused, but I sat up front here and listened to you sing. You know, that song, Sing to Me of Heaven, is an old song, but it's one that I think everybody knows and everybody put a good effort in singing. So I hope that the lesson that you hear will be at least half as good as the singing. If it is, we'll be satisfied with what we've been able to accomplish. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning on the subject of stewardship. The word stewardship does appear in the Bible. It appears four or five times. I forget just what it is, but if you want to know, you can. Those of you with computers can get your word search out and put the word stewardship in, and most of them will come back and tell you it's found five times, six times, seven times. But nonetheless, it is a scriptural subject and one that the Bible has a good deal to say about it. The word stewardship is what the English teachers would call a noun. It's the name of a person, place, or thing. And in this case, it's a thing, and it's a position or the work of a steward. And again, if you keep looking at the definitions, and again, as we get some Bible examples, we'll find out that the word steward or stewardship simply means management for others. Now, Brother Marty talked a couple of weeks ago about the concept of management. In the case of stewardship, it's not managing something that you own. It's not something that you have strict control over, but you are managing it for others. Others own it. Others have control of it. In the Greek, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce this Greek word, there's a couple other things that it uses instead of steward. It uses the word overseer, and we understand the word overseer. It, in our language today, those of you who have worked out in the world, in a shop or someplace like that, may have what they call a foreman, or they're overseeing. They are managing for others. And as you go on, you'll find things like shepherd, and even we'll get down to elder as being a steward. In fact, the Bible does describe the elder as being a steward. But nonetheless, we're going to have the idea of stewardship being involved in some things that we do. Probably most of us are familiar with the story of Joseph. You know, Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. And he went down into Egypt, and when he went down into Egypt, he was placed over Potiphar's house. And then after he was doing so good, and Potiphar's wife got her wandering eye and tried to seduce Joseph, he was cast into the prison, but he came out of the prison to be second to none in all Egypt. And in effect, Joseph was a steward of the things that happened in Egypt. And as we look at his record, you know, both Potiphar and the Pharaoh were well pleased with the way Joseph managed things. It's just unfortunate that he was sidetracked or waylaid, if you will, by Potiphar's wife. But in everything that he did, Joseph was being honest, and he was performing a good service and being a good steward. But as we come to the New Testament, if you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, and beginning there with verse 1, we're going to have a parable, if you will, of another steward here. Some people would call this the parable of the unjust steward. But I think it's more a parable of the accused steward. And there's some things that we can glean from the fact that he was accused rather than the fact that he was necessarily or not necessarily unjust. Beginning in verse 1 there, he said also to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought against him that this man was wasting his goods. Here, in order to waste this man's goods, this steward must first of all have charge over these goods. So in effect, again, we go back to our definition. He is managing his master's goods. So now he's being accused of mismanagement. But notice in verse 2, he said, so he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Now here's one of the things we might miss if we're just looking at the honesty or the justness of this steward. But we understand that the master here is going to call this individual into his presence. And notice what he says there in verse 2. He says, give account of your stewardship. And when we're talking about scriptural principles, and when we're talking about the Bible, and when we're talking about the things that God wants us to do, and the things that he's made us stewards over, there's going to come a time when we are going to be called into his presence and give account of our stewardship. And this is a very important matter. This is a very thing that we need to face very soberly. because we understand that the scripture says that we need not fear those who can kill this body, but rather we need to fill him who can kill both body and soul in hell. And we need to understand that the account that we give on how we have handled the goods that have been given us is going to be there in our judgment, and is going to determine whether we spend eternity with God or whether we spend eternity with Satan in the lake that burns with fire. But as we go on and we look, this individual again does some things that aren't exactly kosher. As soon as he finds out that he's been accused and his stewardship is going to be taken away, he goes to the debtors of his master again, showing his management abilities or responsibilities, if you will, over these things. And he says, "How much do you owe?" And a guy says, "Oh, I owe 100 measures of wheat." He says, "Take that bill and quickly write 50. So he begins again to mess with, I guess is the best way to put it, the things that belong to the master, but he's doing so in order that these people who owed his master might take him in. He says he's ashamed to beg and he doesn't want to dig, so now he's going to do like the politicians. He's going out here and get some favors from everybody so that when he's put out of his job, his stewardship is taken away from him, that he has some place to go and he has some place to eat. Notice verse 11 here. It says, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" The idea here is that he's looking at how we handle ourselves in this world. How do we handle people's things? How do we handle our own things? And are we honest? If we are dishonest with ourselves, who is going to trust us with anything? And the same thing is true with God. If we are dishonest with his word, if we are dishonest with what he has to say, do you think he's going to commit heaven into our trust, that we're going to be able to live there? We need to be faithful over these things, which we can be faithful upon the earth. Again, in 1 Corinthians verse 9 and 17, Paul, talking about his preaching, he says he had been entrusted with a stewardship. So we're going to look at some things today that are going to deal with preaching, because preaching is indeed a stewardship. And in Colossians 1:25, Paul again says he became a minister according to the stewardship which was given him from God. So God has assigned some stewardships again to Paul and again to preachers. But I think the thing that I want to take a look at today, by the time we're finished this morning, we're going to need to answer this particular question. Look in Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. Luke 12:42, and it says there, "And the Lord said, Who then is faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household and give them their portion of food in due season?" We're going to understand what is the wise steward, and we're going to understand what it takes to be that wise steward in order that the master, and we're talking about God and we're talking about Christ, will make a ruler over that household. In other words, he's going to give us the reward that will be found in heaven. But if we look at stewardship again, it's just management for others. The steward does not own that which is managed. We are indeed trusted with someone else's goods. And again, some steward synonyms: overseer, shepherd, servant, husbandman. Yeah, when we talk about vineyards, there were husbandmen in the vineyard who oversee those particular things. And they are given sometimes certain responsibilities in the household. And other times there's one overseer who oversees all. What then are we stewards of? Let me suggest to you, first of all, that we are stewards of the gospel. The gospel does not belong to us, but it belongs to God. God has delivered it to us, and we are stewards of the gospel. That means we're going to take care of it. But how are we going to do this? First of all, let me suggest to you that if you read Jude 3, the scripture there says that we are to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, we speak about this and we talk about this a lot of times when we engage individual doctrines. In other words, we're to contend for the fact that baptism is an immersion as opposed to baptism being a sprinkling or a pouring. We're to contend for the fact that the baptism of the New Testament, which brings about the salvation of man, is in water, as compared to some who would contend that the baptism that saves is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But let's take this just a step farther. We are to contend for the faith. You know, when you look at that particular scripture, there is no proportion of faith there. It doesn't say contend for the faith that deals with baptism. It doesn't say contend for the faith that deals with this doctrine. It says contend for the faith which was once for all delivered. And I'm suggesting to you that we're talking about contending for the words that are in this book. And I'm talking specifically about the New Testament because I believe the faith that James is talking about is that which was written in the New Testament. And it means that we are to contend for every word that's there. We're to contend that this book is the verbally inspired Word of God. The Holy Spirit did not cause these men to put frivolous words in the book. He didn't cause the Holy Spirit to put words in here that we can overlook and ignore. Everything that the Holy Spirit caused to be written has a purpose. So we are first of all to contend for the gospel in that it is verbally inspired, and secondly, that this book is complete. You know, a lot of people today, oh yeah, that's the Bible, but God spoke to me. Well, no, if this book is complete, God didn't speak to you. Because if he spoke to you and didn't speak to me, he's a respecter of persons. If he spoke to somebody else who was a quote prophet and they did it, write it down so we can all read it, then how are we to know what God has said? How can we find out what God said to somebody who is in India if they don't write it down or they don't communicate it? But we need to contend that this is a complete book. This is part of our stewardship and caring for the word that God has given us. He has inspired it. He has given it. And he has told us that it is complete. He says it's the perfect law of liberty. And that word perfect means complete. God has not confirmed the word of any man today through the miraculous things that he did in the New Testament to confirm that word. And you know, despite all of the things that you see today, all the miracles that are claimed, how many books have been added to this New Testament? How many books would scholars claim were canonized and need to be in the New Testament? Yet when you turn on the TV, every program that you get to, they're wanting to send you a book. They're wanting you to send you a videotape. This book will increase your faith. I say, no, it won't. You want to increase your faith? Read this one. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not by the word of Rod Parsley, not by the word of T.D. Jakes, not by the word of Billy Graham, not by the word of John Sellers, not by the word of Keith Greer, but by the word that's in the book. So as we are exercising our stewardship, we're going to need to contend for the fact that it's verbally inspired and that every word has a meaning, every word means something. There's something that the gospel wants to say to it, and we're to stay in that word and we're to ignore any word of man unless it conforms to what's in the book. And we stand up here and we say, test us, test us. And I hope I never get past that idea that, you know, you're to test me as a teacher, as a preacher. You're to test anybody who stands in this pulpit and find out whether or not what they say comes from God's word. Do we have a stewardship over the word? Yes, yes, we do. We are neither to add to nor take away from this book. If it's complete, if it's God's word, who among you will say that I am more powerful than God and I can change this word? And really, every time you go to the bookstore, every time this thing gets a little old and worn because you've studied it so much and the print starts to blur and you get a brand new copy, yeah, the brand new copy says the same thing as the old copy, didn't it? Hasn't changed. But we are not to add to or take away from it. Yet there are people out there who by their actions, figuratively, change this word, don't they? Oh, that baptism in there, it doesn't mean anything. And the Holy Spirit just made mention because that's what he did back then. It's now 2003. We can do something else. But what are you doing? You're changing the word. You're making your actions different. You're doing something different than what the book says. Oh, we haven't changed anything. It still reads the same. Well, it may read the same, but your practice shows that you're not practicing the way it's written. We're neither to add to nor take away from this book, nor are we to allow others to do that without correction. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, this is a verse that's very familiar to all of us. It says, all scripture, and I put my comments, that which is written, because scripture is the written word of God. All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. That's teaching. That's what you need to believe. That's what you need to practice. For reproof. That means that when somebody begins to teach and preach something that's not in the Word, I've got to use the Word to reprove them. I've got to use the Word to correct them. I've got to use the Word to get them back on the right path. For instruction. You know, Roman Catholicism uses this word instruction. When you get to be a certain age, they want you to go through instruction. If you want to marry somebody that was Catholic, they would kind of like for you to go through instruction. But the thing I've noticed is that their instruction is not in the book. This verse here says that the book, the word that God has given, is the one that we're to use for instruction. How do we know that we're to be here this morning? The book has instructed us to be here. How do we know what's to be on this Lord's table? It's in the book. The book has instructed us. How do we know that we're to sing? The book tells us. This word is profitable for instructions. And we need to recognize this if we're going to be good stewards of God's word, that we use the Bible in this very way that it's intended. And notice he says in verse 17 that the man of God may be complete. Now what's Paul telling Timothy? He says the scripture, which is complete itself, and if you have it, you can be complete. You can be perfect, if you will, complete in every and equipped for every good work. I asked the question in the Bible class this morning, how much is all? How much is every? Is it limited? No. We are thoroughly equipped for every good work. This book will do it. And we need, again, to contend for its verbal inspiration and for its completeness. Then we're to make properly use of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm not going to say a whole lot on that this morning, because if you want to put a title on the lesson this evening, it'll be rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm going to go into that into a lot more detail than time would permit this morning. So don't want to run anybody off by announcing the sermon. Maybe somebody else has got something a little more interesting, but we'll talk about some methods and methodologies for rightly dividing the word of truth this evening. So we're going to have to make the correct use of it. One use of it that is talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, the New King James Version says, test all things. The King James says, prove all things. How are we going to prove things? You know, again, we have the book. If we're going to be custodians, if we're going to be stewards of this book, then we are going to have to prove the things that we say, prove the things that we do, prove the actions that we take by what's in the book. If we go to some other source, then we are lacking in our stewardship for the word that God has given us. God didn't tell us to go to any other source. If we can get people to understand this principle, this is the secret to converting men. You think about it. When you go out to talk to somebody about the condition of their soul, if they don't believe that this is the inspired word of God, if they don't believe that there's any power behind it, how are you going to use it as evidence to change their mind? So one of the first things that we need to do as stewards of this gospel, as preachers of this gospel, as teachers of this gospel, is to get people to believe that it is indeed God's word, and indeed it has the power to do certain things. It has the power to destroy, it has the power to save. And we need to get them to believe that deviation from this power is not the stewardship that God wants us to have. I can't argue with a Baptist that baptism is essential to salvation if he doesn't believe the book. He's not going to accept my proof. My proof is no good to him. And you will hear things, well, that's just your opinion. Well, when people get around to saying that's just your opinion, they're saying they don't believe what the book has to say. Because if they know the book, they can take the book and show me where my opinion is wrong. But they just use that. Once we get to that point, there are certain stewardships that we have that are contained within the Word. We are stewards of ourselves. You know, God has made us free moral agents. He has given us a Word that we can either accept or reject. And I think we know from all the teaching that the Bible has to say, rejection of this Word is going to cause our rejection by God. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father. So it puts the fact that we have been given this body, we have been given this soul, and we are made stewards over it. And how we apply God's Word, how we apply it to our lives, how we live, is going to show to God what kind of steward we indeed are. So in stewards of ourselves, in how we act and how we conduct ourselves, it also applies to our influence in the community. Are you a good citizen in your community? Or are you not? Do you recognize things? How about your jobs? Do you give 8 hours worth of work for 8 hours worth of pay? What does God have to say about it? What kind of steward are we? But once we get taken care of ourselves, there are other relationships. Let me suggest to you that we are stewards of our marriages, those of you that are married. We are stewards of our homes, those of us that have homes. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 through 25, it talks about the husband being the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And let me suggest to you that this headship is not dictatorship, but it's stewardship. We are managing things that are not really our own. God made your wife. God made your husband. He made them male and female, and he made them for a purpose. And he created marriage because he said it wasn't good for man to be alone. And all things that God has made in these things, he has made for us, and he has given us the responsibility to manage them correctly. Indeed, we are stewards of our marriages. Wives are to submit themselves unto their husbands. You know, it talks about Sarah giving Abraham honor, even to the point of calling him Lord. There is a responsibility of women. But on the other hand, it says husbands are to love your wives. You love your wives even as Christ loved the church. So you're going to have to take care of her. You have a stewardship here. You have a responsibility. Marriage is not just a single responsibility of the man. But there's some responsibilities that the wives have also. And those responsibilities come together in both of you having a stewardship in different manners in order to make sure that that marriage is what God wants it to be. We are stewards of our finances. There is a certain financial management. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, it says that he that won't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. Now, how do we provide for our own without some sort of management of goods, property, or finances? I need to take care of those that are mine. When we talk about widows and caring for widows, indeed, the first responsibility falls upon the children. If they don't have the capability, then the responsibility falls upon the church. But again, as a steward of God's Word, I need to recognize this financial situation. I need to put my needs and the necessities of my family ahead of the luxuries. I need to put the needs ahead of the luxuries. I need to have some things in that will provide for emergencies. But the book also tells us that we're not to steal, but we're to work with our hands so that we may have to give to those that have a need. But the first giving has to be to my family. I have to provide their essentials. But they're going to take some financial management. I can't go out and spend more than I have coming in and have financial stability. It's not going to take too long until the needs of my family are evident. And my luxury and my overspending is going to be evident. I'm not going to be the influence that I need to be. And I'm not going to be not providing the things that are essential for my family. So we need to manage well our finances. But there is spiritual management also. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And here Peter deals with the idea of marriage again. And he's talking about submission. He says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the perfect conduct of their lives. That's verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And so what I'm going to be talking about here is the fact that there is some spiritual management. There is some spiritual stewardship involved here. Wives, conduct yourselves according to the word so that you might be an influence to your husband. But just so that the wives don't gang me at the back door and beat me to a pulp for not talking about the husbands, drop down to verse 7. He says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, and this is the wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So there's a stewardship here in the terms of a husband and wife, but I want you to notice also that there is a spiritual management here. A lot of times we overlook that when we look at these particular verses. But he says, husbands, you're to live with your wives with all knowledge, giving honor to them. Why? So that your prayers be not hindered. Now, all of us people who have been married for any length of time, if you and your wife are having a little spat, or a big spat, what happens to your prayers? Are you thinking about spiritual things? Are you thinking about praying? Are you trying to figure out either how to work this thing out and get it figured out, or how I can get even? So he says that along with this physical management here, it's a spiritual management. We need not to have our prayers hindered by that. And when we talk to when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he even talks about the sexual relationship. And he says that they're not to defraud one another except it be by consent. And why did he say that? Because if it's too long, then Satan has opportunity. Satan gets in. So again, as we are looking at marriage, we're talking about management, managing this area, being good stewards in this respect of our marriages. And again, the emotional management part of it, as we look at Ephesians chapter 6 and children, it says you're not to provoke your children to wrath. Wrath is an emotion. There is an emotional stewardship that we have in the family also. So we're very much defined by what the Bible says. We know what this stewardship is according to what the scriptures have to say. And again, we are stewards of the children. We're not to provoke them to wrath, but what are we to do? We're to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the truth. We'll talk a little bit more about that tonight in that particular verse, but understand that what we're entrusted with is the spiritual well-being of these children. It doesn't say that our children are going to learn. Doesn't say that our children are going to grow up as Christians. But it does say that we have a stewardship to see that they have every opportunity to learn what the Bible has to say. They have every opportunity to learn what God has to say. And we're to drill this into them. Not that they will ever absorb it. Not that they will retain it. But it is a stewardship that we have. I'm persuaded there are some children who have gone astray, and there are parents who will answer for that. And some of those answers are going to be, we did the best we could, and God's going to say, go right on in. You did what you had to do. There are others who are not going to be able to say that. God's going to look at them and say, well, the reason they're out here is you never taught them. You never carried out your responsibility. You didn't take care of your stewardship. And all we're responsible for is the stewardship of the word and the stewardship of the children, and to do the best we can to teach them what God would have them to know. And finally, in this home and this marriage situation, it's family before self. You know, when Jesus, or when the Apostle Paul wrote and said that Christ loved the church, and what did he do? He gave himself for it. He put the church above himself, and we are to do the same thing in the family. In the matter of stewards, there are people, again, that we call elders, and in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, elders are referred to as a steward of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it makes the statement, how can they run or manage or have stewardship, if you will, over the house of God if they cannot have stewardship or run or conduct the affairs of their own house well? And as we look back at these six things that we're talking about, many of these six things you will find in the qualifications of these elders. elder is to be the husband of one wife. What if she's a contentious woman? Elder is to have believing children. What if he hasn't taught them? And they're not believing children. A lot of these things run back and run parallel with what management of the home is. And if you want to, one of the training areas to become an elder, it's the management of your household, the management of your home, the spiritual management, the emotional management, the financial management, all of this. If this is a stable household, then you have met your obligation. You have learned what it takes to rule the house of God. If you haven't learned that, then you won't rule the house of God as well. And again, as you look at all of these things, your house is evidence of them. So again, the six things are dealing with the stewardship of those things. We have deacons. And it's a shame to talk about the elders and not talk about the deacons. You know, it's one of those things where you point your finger out this way and you got two or three of them pointing backwards. Deacons have a responsibility. They have a stewardship. They were, quote, serving tables, if you will. They were seeing that the widows were taken care of in Acts chapter 6, chapter 7 area. So there is a certain stewardship and certain qualifications for these. How do we fulfill that stewardship? How do we take care of that? And then finally, as we're looking at preachers and teachers. Preachers and teachers have been given a stewardship. As we said earlier on and in some of the verses that were quoted, Paul said his ministry was a stewardship given by God. He had a stewardship to preach. But notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. This was the ministry. This was the stewardship that Paul had, and he is now giving it to Timothy. Preach what? This word that we're to contend for, this word that's verbally inspired, this word that we have a stewardship over. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke. Here's our correction, here's our convincing, here's our instruction. Paul in another place would tell Timothy that what he had learned to commit to faithful men so that they may be able to teach others. So there is a stewardship of teachers and preachers. We're to preach only what's in the Word. Unfortunately, today there's a people who are preaching things that are not in the Word. In fact, in many cases they don't even get within 50 miles of the Word. James chapter 3 and verse 1 says that the preachers and the teachers will receive a stricter judgment. If you're a preacher, if you're a teacher, whether it's adult class, whether it's first and second graders, your responsibility is to stay in the Word. Preach only the Word. Teach only the Word. And your judgment, of course, it says, according to James, will be stricter. In conclusion, then, we said in the beginning that we were going to be able to take a look at the question, Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. He says, who then is faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? And the one that is going to be made steward or ruler over the household is the one who takes seriously the stewardship that God has given them. The one who takes seriously the stewardship over the word. The one who takes seriously the stewardship in the marriage and home relationship. The one who takes seriously the stewardship of the word and is a good example in the community, that is a good example where he works, that is a good example to all who will look at his life. You know, if your boss came in and saw you sitting in this assembly, what would he think? Can I judge what your life is the other 7 days of the week by just seeing what you look like here in this assembly? No. So again, who is faithful and wise? The one who takes seriously, the one who studies, the one who rightly divides, the one who intelligently endeavors to keep the stewardship. And finally, you have a stewardship of your soul. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, there is a verse that we use quite often in funerals. It said, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. The soul that's in your body was given you by God. It belongs to Him. He wants you to exercise good stewardship over it, that it may return to Him. Remember the parable of the talents? Every talent that God had given them, every talent that the master came back. God wants this soul back, and He wants it as a product of good stewardship. Matthew 16, verses 26 and 27, he says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We will give account of our stewardship over the soul. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized are the master's instructions to those who will be good stewards of their soul. And then you're going to have to live as a wise and faithful servant, and you will then receive the reward. If you have need of the first principles of baptism, or if you have done that and you have fallen away, and you believe that you need the prayers of this congregation, we're going to ask you to come forward as Brother Harold leads us in song.